Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, it's lovely to be back up here, although a little strange after almost 5 years since I've preached at Deep Creek. I was looking at this passage during the week, and it's Titus chapter 2, if you want to have that open. And the saying came to me, there's only two things in life you can be sure of, death and taxes. That's what they say. But as Christians, there's actually another thing that we can be sure of, and that's that Jesus is going to come again. So as Christians, death and taxes, they come to all of us. But actually the return of Jesus is something that we can be sure of, something that we know is going to happen. And it's this hope that I want to talk about this morning, that hope that Jesus is coming back. What does that mean for us as Christians? How does that mean we should live our life? And what does that mean we should be doing with our life? If we live in this hope, then how is that going to transform us? Now, I hope for many things in my life. I hope that the Western Bulldogs will one day win another premiership. It's been 1954 was the last one. I hope that in 6 weeks I'll be able to speak German fluently for moving to Austria. I used to hope, I don't know that I hope this anymore, that I would marry a Brad Pitt. I'm not quite sure about that one anymore. And I hope that one day I'll get to trek the Amazon. These are kind of hopes that I have. But these are kind of wishes. You know, these are kind of, I hope that circumstances work together so that these things might come true. But when we talk about Christian hope, we're not talking about wishes. We're talking about a surety. This is going to happen. Jesus is going to come again. And as Christians, this is something that we can celebrate. We say these words if we're sharing around the Lord's Supper or at other times. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. But have you actually really thought what these three small sentences mean? Christ has died. This is an historical event that we live in the light of now. Okay, Christ has died, and we have that in our scriptures. This is the historical event where we live. Christ is risen. Again, we see that in our scriptures, but that's a present reality. He is risen. He is with us now. He is risen. And he will come again. This is the future. So whenever we share around the Lord's table together, whenever we share communion together, we're celebrating past, present, and future. And this is the hope that we have. Christ has died, he has risen, and he will come again. And we are fortunate enough to live in the time of history between the death and resurrection and the second coming. This is a point of history where we can look back and see the amazing things that God has done. But we're also able to look forward to the great things that are coming. In verse 11, Paul says to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people." We've experienced, you know, as Christians, we've experienced this saving grace, God's unmerited love towards us. Nothing that we deserve. God's love is not because we've done anything. God's love is because of his grace. And this grace has saved us from our sin, has saved us from a certain death without God. But God's grace, God is a gracious God, God's grace found its fullness, its full expression in the person of Jesus Christ. That is when God's grace became visible in the person of Jesus. When Jesus came, when he died, and when he rose again as a sacrifice for our sin, that was God's visible sign of grace for us. And that's what Paul's saying, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone. God's grace is for everyone and it's appeared for everyone and it came in the form of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. You know, this new life has begun. This is our present reality. We have this new life. The new life we have is not a hope. This is a present reality. We have this new life. We can live as new Christians. But it's not yet finished. It's a present reality now, but there's more to come. We've been saved by Jesus. We've been saved from our sin. But there's still more to come. And that also brings us great hope. You know, when Jesus comes back again, whatever life we know now, it's going to be better. You know, there is more to come. So even in those dark places that we sometimes find ourselves in, we know for sure that better days are coming. Not necessarily better days here on earth, although they're part of God's plan as well, but actually better days when Jesus Christ comes again, when his kingdom is established here on this earth. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for God's kingdom to come. We're waiting for when God will not just be the God of heaven, he will be the God of heaven and earth, a God of new heaven and new earth. When God's kingdom is fully established here on earth. And that's not just something that we hope for in terms of I wish that will happen some days or that circumstances work together. This is something we can be sure of. Jesus is coming back and God is going to establish his kingdom here on earth. So next time you say the words, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Remember how important those words are to our faith and to our hope that we have. So as Christians, if we kind of live with this hope then, if we live knowing that Jesus is coming back, if we live knowing that we've been saved by God's grace, that we are no longer held by the sin in our life, but we're free to live, then does that actually change how we live? Should that change what we do? I love the title on the Mars book, How to Live on Mars, a Trusty Guidebook to Surviving and Thriving on the Red Planet. You know, and we also have a trusty book that we can rely on how to live as Christians here on earth. How we can live as kingdom dwellers while we're living here on earth. Okay, we have a trusty book also. And so Paul says to Titus, first of all, you need to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. That's the first thing. As Christians who are living with this hope, this is how we should live. The second thing is we need to be able to say no to the world and yes to God. And the third thing is we need to make conscious choices about how we live and who we live for. If you go back to the Gospels, to Mark, Mark chapter 1 at the very start of Jesus' ministry. And he says this, Mark chapter 1 verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Change your mind. Change your mind about how you're going to live. Leave behind the old ways of life and the old values that you had, and turn around and believe in Jesus Christ. That's what we do when we become a Christian, when we become a Christ follower. We say no to the things of the world and we say yes to Jesus. But that's not just a one-off thing we do. You know, we need to continually do that. We need to continually repent and believe as we look forward with hope to the kingdom. We need to turn away from our old life and turn back to Jesus constantly. Repent and believe. You know, many people I speak to, particularly my friends, think that the Christian faith is just a set of rules. You know, thou shalt not, and then list hundreds of rules, and that's what a Christian is. You know, but that we know as Christians that's not what it's about. That's not what faith is. Repent and believe, turn away and turn to God. And then another part of the Gospels in John 10, he says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, if we are Christians living in this hope, who have repented and believed and turned away from the world and turned to God, then we have life and the ability to live life to the full. Not the life that the world tells us to live, not based on the values of the world, but based on the values of heaven and the values of the King. You know, when we read the words self-controlled and upright, we might kind of think, well, maybe he's talking about someone who acts morally good. It's all about how we act. But Paul adds the word godly to his list. And I think this brings together all of these things: repent, believe, live a life to the full. Take all of these things that you know to be true of God. Take all the knowledge you have, all the experience you have of God and his saving grace, and live it out. Not just head, not just heart, but live it out. Being godly, being someone who is a true Christian. Last week, George, who is here, spoke on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And one of the things that 2 Corinthians brings out is us being ambassadors for God. You know, and ambassadors live in countries that are not their own. They're not permanent residences of those countries. They don't have the same legal rights as people in those countries. And while I was living in the UK for 4 years, I became a bit of an ambassador for Australia. It's amazing how patriotic you get when you are far away from home. So while living in the UK for 4 years, I became the number one advocate for all things Australia. Vegemite and the AFL to galahs, goannas and all other strange Australian creatures that no one else seems to have. To great scenic routes people could go and visit, like the Great Ocean Road. I had a number of people who came to visit Australia while I was in the UK on my advice. Everyone tried to copy my accent and ended up sounding like a New Zealander instead of an Australian. They wanted to know what's happening on Neighbours because we're a few months ahead still. And the biggest one, a lot of the kids wanted to know if I had kangaroos living in my street. But whenever I got up to preach or when I was out in public and I was speaking to someone who I'd never met, it was obvious I wasn't local. Okay, I was living in Bristol and a lot of Bristolians have quite a strong southwestern kind of accent. And I used to get some funny looks for the words that I would use, but likewise I would give funny looks for some of the words that they used. Okay, it was really obvious I was not from Bristol. But I became an ambassador for Australia. And that's how we're going to live as Christians. That's how Paul urges us to live as Christians. It should be so obvious that this is not our home. Okay, whatever comes out of our mouth, it should be so obvious that we're speaking the words of God. How we live our lives, it should be so obvious that earth is not our final place. It should be obvious in everything we do, in the conversations we have, the thoughts we have, how we conduct our lives, that this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We are here as representatives of heaven, so let's live like that's our home. My mum used to say to me when we were having sleepovers at people's houses, treat whoever's house as if it was your own, i.e. don't do anything you wouldn't do at home. And I think as Christians, that's a fairly good thing for us to think about. Don't do anything that you wouldn't do at home. That's how we're to live. Now, Paul recognises that we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. Sin is still an issue for us personally and for our world. You know, we can't live upright, controlled, godly lives without God. But we also need to make conscious choices about how we live. So we need to decide, you know, are we going to say no to that slightly dodgy business deal or that tax exemption that, yeah, we could probably get through and save us a few hundred dollars, but actually it's probably not quite legal? Are we going to say no to watching stuff that's unhelpful for us on TV? Are we going to say no to the small lies we tell that save us embarrassment and save us having to say we're sorry and admit that we're wrong? Are we going to say no to pursuing a thought or a daydream that we just kind of know is not of God? You know, we need to make conscious choices about how we live. We can't just say, well, God, I live in a sinful world, I need your grace, so do something. God says, I will give you my grace, I will give you my spirit to indwell in you, but you still need to make a choice of how you want to live. So our home is heaven, and Jesus is returning. Okay, that's the hope we have. So let's live like that's where we belong, not here on earth. You know, we're also called to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. We're living for Jesus because he died for us. Surely that means we want to live lives that are all for him. But as we live with our eyes on heaven and our hearts set for heaven, as we look forward to the hope of Jesus' glorious return, we also have a responsibility to be fully engaged in the world that we live now. Okay, we're not to live such pious lives that people can't relate to us. We're not called, not that I know of, to go and live solitary lives in the desert and, you know, spend years contemplating the sand. You know, we're called to live lives that are with other people, in community, not just with believers, but with those who are yet to hear about the good news. And why are we called? Why are we called to do that? Because our world needs the hope that we have. Our world needs to hear about the salvation of Jesus Christ. Our world needs to know that there is more to come. You know, Paul says to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. And it's God who gave himself, Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. You know, we live in a world, I mean, these are just ideas that I was kind of, you know, we live with news that is for all people. Okay, I mean, Paul says it to Titus, but it's throughout the whole of the message. You know, we live with news that everybody needs to hear. We live with hope that is for all people. And we live knowing that only Jesus can save. Okay, we know these things. The scriptures tell us that. That's what it means to be a Christian. We know these things. But the rest of the world need to hear them as well. We can't come in here on Sunday and celebrate these things and not take them out with us. I mean, this is a world that, you know, we've seen amazing destruction on from natural disasters over the last few years. You know, these people need hope. I just can't get my head around these. 25,000 children die a day. That's one every 3.5 seconds. This is a world that is crying out for hope. 1.4 billion, I don't know, even know how many zeros that is, live on less than Australian $1.50 a day. Okay, you give yourself $1.50 a day and try and live on that for a week. See how you go. 1.4 billion people do that every day. There are more slaves traded today than at the abolition of slavery 200 years ago. You know, now being in the UK, living in Bristol, which was one of the major ports of the slave trade, the abolition of slavery was a really big thing in Bristol. And there are still descendants of slavers who are there. And there was this fantastic celebration of the abolition of slavery. It hasn't been abolished. It's just not legal anymore. But there are people who are crying out and needing hope. This is the world that we live in. This might not be the world that we're currently placed in East Doncaster, but it's the world that we live in. But maybe the world we're in is close to this. It's more the spiritual hopelessness of the world. Okay, you go into Borders or one of the big bookstores, and there is shelves of self-help books. People who need hope. The global financial crisis. Again, living in the UK where that hit so badly. People who had amazing amounts of money, even at the church where I was working, and lost everything. Their hope can't be found anymore in their stuff and in their things and in their money. So where do they place their hope? Sex, adultery, pornography. These things are breaking relationships at a faster rate than we've ever had before. We can't place our hope in the person next to us because people disappoint. It's just the way that we are. You know, in the West, secularism has tried to replace spirituality. But it's left people empty. There's nothing there. You know, you scratch the surface of the stuff, of the money, of the nice house, of the cars, of the job, of everything. You scratch the surface and there's nothing there. You know, we have the only message of hope for this spiritualist world that we live in at the moment. You know, we have the message of hope for this dark world. A lot of the Western world, you know, where the gospel is declining at amazing rates, they are just in darkness, and we have the light of hope in Jesus Christ that we can take out with us. Living and loving like Jesus might mean that we need to take this hope to places that maybe we didn't think were going to be for us. You know, there's always work and school and uni and family and neighbours and all those. You know, but for Dee and Danny, it's meaning going to Kenya. For myself, it's meaning going back to Europe. For others in this church, I've been sent out to other places. Sometimes, though, it just means going to the local nursing home and bringing hope to people that used to have so much hope and now seem to have so little. It might mean going to the local homeless shelter where people seem so hopeless. It might mean taking a lower paid job so that you can spend more time with your family, with your neighbours, to be this hope. It might even be in the Centrelink queue as you're waiting to apply for money, that you are hope to people. in what can be a really hopeless place. Because sometimes living for the king while we're waiting for the kingdom will mean we actually have to get up and we have to go. You know, because the king wants his kingdom to be everywhere, not just here. Because God desires all people to hear about Jesus coming and dying for us. God desires all people to hear about the resurrection and the ascension. And God desires all people to have hope in his glorious coming again. And we have that hope. He wants all people, be it the people of Haiti or the people of East Doncaster or the people anywhere in between, he wants all people in all places to live with the same hope and certainty that we do. And that's what he's calling all of us to do. I've got a clip that I'm going to show you in a moment, just some time to reflect. But I just want to finish with, as I was thinking about this passage, Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5, which for me is my picture of this is why I have this hope. And I just want to read that to you before I put the short clip on. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Friends, this is the hope that we have.